Father, once again tonight, we come to you for help. We thank you that it's your own, that it is in your heart to hear us. Father, how we thank you for the truths that were before us tonight in song. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to fix our eyes again on you, consider your great work. Father, would you seal it to our hearts, what we have heard from your word already today, that you are no longer opposed to us, but for us. That you have united us to your Son, and that we bear his righteousness. That you relate to us in just that way. So we would not come to you tonight as outsiders, but as beloved children. So Father, we look to you. You know our needs. They are varied. But you are altogether sufficient. You are wise and good. We are very sure that by your Spirit you can apply what is before us today. So would you do just that? We look to you for help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, so good to see you again tonight. We're going to be back in Psalm 84. If you want to find your place there. It has been a beautiful day. I hope you have had opportunity to get outside and enjoy the grounds. I know I have. I mentioned it last night, how thankful we are for those who've served us. We have eaten so well, haven't we? I think that's such a kindness, and I recognize that involves so much work, putting on an event like this, hosting people, bringing people in. We are so very, very grateful for it, grateful for the teaching that we've already received today. We are now turning again to Psalm 84. I mentioned we're taking this in four-verse chunks, so we covered the first four verses last night. We'll look at the middle section today, and then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll wrap it up with the last section there. But I would love for you, if you would, to read this responsively with me as we did last night. I'm reading from the ESV, so if that's what's before you, or if you have one of the sheets that were distributed last night, you can refer to that. I'll read the odd verses in plain print and read the bold. This is the Word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts. I know some of you have traveled some distance to get here. I was thinking as we were riding across the mountain yesterday of road trips that we used to make with our kids when they were small. And I don't know if your children were like mine, if you have children. But at some point, particularly on a lengthy road trip, they became interested in one question, didn't they? Probably your question, the same as mine. Are we there yet? Or maybe the question, how much longer? And as a young father, nobody taught me to do this, but I developed a response that I use pretty consistently. I would just say, well, we're getting closer. because that applied wherever you were on the journey. We could just be, if we're driving from here to Bozeman, Montana, I could say when we pull out on Poinsett Highway, well, we're getting closer. It would apply in South Dakota. It would apply as we get closer. But we're moving in that direction. You know that experience. I know that experience of being on a long journey and wondering, just how long is this going to be? You may have noticed as we were reading tonight that we've moved to a part of the psalm that relates to this. We're calling it a pilgrimage. I think that's the language that works here. But there's sort of a movement through this middle section, a sense that we are going someplace. And the language of pilgrimage suggests a lengthy journey, right? When you think of a pilgrimage, you're not generally thinking about walking across the campus here. You're not going to make a pilgrimage to the dining hall, right? You're going to make a pilgrimage over a lengthy time. So there's an anticipation. This is going to take some time. We're going to be on the road for a while. And if I could switch metaphors, the best stories do tend to take time to tell, don't they? The best stories unfold over time. If you remember from composition class back in high school, a good story involves setting, conflict, rising action, climax, the French word denouement with sort of that resolution at the end of a story. It's just the way stories are meant to unfold, but that takes time to work that out over the course of a narrative. The best stories take time to tell, and we cheat ourselves if we skip the darker plot points, you know that. They serve a necessary purpose. We touched on that, saw that some, and actually in both Psalms today that we looked at. We must let the story unfold. And if it's a good story, it's going to take some time. I thought about it this way. I could give you a fairly thorough plot summary for Victor Hugo's Les Miserables on about a 4x6 card by bullet points. I could give you the major flow of the story, but it wouldn't be much of a story, right? We need those darker elements of the story for us to understand it. We need the treachery of Jean Valjean, don't we? If we're going to understand, or the kindness of Bishop Muriel, if we're going to understand that eventual nobility in the story, Cosette's redemption story would be less if she were not left with that evil innkeeper. We need that story. Or the sad loss, Fantine's having to sell her teeth and hair. Those dark elements of the story advance something eventually redemptive and good. And we count on that. This is on our journey, on this pilgrimage to glory, from where we are to where we will eventually be, we count on the fact that we have a wise God who is bringing about a story that in time will make sense. You probably know this. There have been points, I expect, in your life. I know there have been in my life where the things that actually kept me afloat, the things that kept me from being swept under, is a clear knowledge that I know that God is in control. And I know that He is good. His goodness does not conflict with His wise providence, but His goodness is expressive of His wise providence. Well, we anchor ourselves to that in the midst of this story. These stories unfolding over time point to something that in time we will see as absolutely good. Well, the first four verses, you saw this, of the psalm, is this celebration, very effusive, praise of the loveliness, the desirability of God's dwelling place, just to be where God is. That deep soul level, we talked about this last night, longing for the house of God, the glories of His presence, and then grounding our joy there. That was kind of that first opening section. Even to the point of envying the birds who are able to spend all their time there. They just build their nest there and live there. Well, it's as if the psalmist now turns and says, well, if I can't be there all the time, perhaps the Lord will meet me on the way as we make this journey. So this section, second section here highlights what those of us on pilgrimage can anticipate in Ruth. So we're picking up with verse 5. So we've covered the first four verses. Verse 5, you see here, is the second of our three benedictions that we mentioned, the blessed statements. We've just had one, verse 4. Now verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What in the world does that mean? Blessed, so happy, to be envied. Those with a deep, settled, grounded joy, a rest in the Lord. The blessed man is the one who finds his strength in the Lord. That is where they find their strength. I think this is a familiar experience. Surely you know this. Most of us at some point have experienced a kind of deep, deep weariness. This may be a recurring experience where you just feel like you're just on the cusp of exhaustion. And at some points, it's not necessarily just a physical thing, though it may be that. I'm talking about a fatigue of the spirit. Just a heart where there's just a heaviness in your heart, a weakness. Well, the psalmist says here, the blessed man, those who are blessed, have found their strength, not in themselves, but in the Lord. Now, maybe you've come through a long trial or a tension or grief or loss or disappointment of some kind. Even physical weariness can have this effect. Well, the whole thrust of this opening benediction is this. The simple proposition that our strength does not rise from us, but from Him. Weren't you encouraged this morning to hear how God's grace does not terminate at the point of our redemption? That He doesn't just cover our sins in the past, but that His grace follows us into the journey, and that He continues to care for us and continues to forgive us and walk with us. His mercies extend beyond that. Well, the thrust of this passage is this assurance that what I need, I can get from Him. When I hear this picture of the Lord giving strength to His own, I think of Isaiah 40, familiar passage. Have you not known, have you not heard that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. But He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The blessed man of Psalm 84 has found his strength in the Lord. When I read words like this, surely in your heart you think, that's so attractive to me. I would love to know the experience of the Lord giving me the strength that He does. And if you look back on it, I expect you probably could. How exactly does that happen? I was thinking about actually today when we had those few minutes at the close of the service just to turn our hearts to the Lord. So I was working through this in my own heart. How exactly does the Lord do this? How does He? How does He strengthen your heart? This may not be a satisfactory answer. I don't know. And I don't need to know. And you may not know. And you don't necessarily need to know. The Lord knows how to strengthen our hearts. He knows what we need. He is a wise and good Father. And if you think back on points, you just sort of track over the course of your life where the Lord has met you and brought strength and has helped you through a dark season. I suspect there are all kinds of different ways that He has met you. Maybe it was a verse that you memorized as a child, a phrase, and the Lord just brought it at the right time. And there was just a settled shalom, just a peace, and He pulled you out, that He strengthened your heart. A song, many of the songs we've sung tonight, the Lord has used in my own heart, just to steady me at a time when I just feel a little fatigued in my spirit. A sermon can be that way. We learned today that in a season of deep darkness, the Lord knew exactly what our brother needed, and the humming of a hymn He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. The Lord knows how to strengthen our hearts. He knows what we need. So you don't need to know. We don't need to know. He is wise and good. I think of Paul's testimony. This is a great one. Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You may remember this. When he was in Macedonia, you remember his testimony was, he was weird. I mean, he was wore out. He said, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fightings without and fears within. Now, that's quite a description, isn't it? I mean, what he's saying is, my dad's from South Alabama. He would say he was wore slap out. I mean, he is wrung completely out. I am fatigued on the outside, fearing and fighting without, fears within. Then he says this, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted me by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the coming, by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. He told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. When I think of that story, I see the tenderness of God caring for our brother when he was wore slap out. Now, who was caring for Paul? Careful. Well, it was Titus, but our text tells us God, who comforts the downhearted, comforted me by sending Titus. So Titus gets in a boat and goes to Macedonia on mission from God to care for his brother. The truth is, the Lord knows how to comfort and strengthen our hearts. Blessed are those who have found their strength in him. He goes further. And in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now that's a strange kind of line. There are highways in my heart. What does that mean? In their heart are the highways to Zion. Well, highway here is actually a high way. It is an elevated path, a way prepared, a way that a pilgrim might take to reach the city of God. So he's saying, in our hearts are highways, routes to Zion. I think effectively what he's saying is this. Where do our hearts send us? Those of us who find our strength in him, who are blessed and know the Lord, this is where our hearts take us. This is just where we go. Our impulse, in crisis or in good times, is to turn to him. In their hearts are the highways to Zion. In our sorrow, we run to him. In our gladness, we go to him. In our weariness, we go to him. The reflex response of the needy heart is to turn to the Lord. You have, if you've been around EI, I'm sure you have been instructed and encouraged and really given, equipped to give lengthy seasons of time to prayer. We can also find great comfort in the ability that we can come frequently throughout the course of our life to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. Over the last few months, I've been reflecting on counsel from John Newton. Did I quote John Newton last night? I quote him very frequently. John Newton is, he doesn't know it yet, but we're best friends. I've often thought when I get to glory, I'm going to be there about a month and a half, and finally he's going to turn around and go, would you quit following me, please? I don't know who you are. I just have such an affection for him. He has instructed me on this topic of prayer. He said prayers should be, maybe short, frequent, and fervent. So just over the course of the day, just a brief prayer. Lord, I need you. I'm going into this meeting. Would you help me? Would you give me wisdom? Now, that's just a line or two, fervent and then frequent, over the course of the day, drawing from him our impulse, the impulse of the needy heart, whether it be short, fervent, frequent, the impulse is to turn to him quickly. That is the life of reliance. That's how we live as Christians. Paul instructed us, you know this from Colossians 2, that this is how we live. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Well, we came needy. So we come needy. We come in faith. We keep coming in faith. We come trusting. We continue to come trusting as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord. So walk in Him. So I wonder if that's your instinct. In crisis or in good times, in your heart, is there just this route that takes you directly to the Lord, the highways to Zion? Another way of kind of diagnosing this is, where do you go when the hard times hit? What is your functional peace? What is your actual rest? That quiet frame of spirit that is grounded. You're going to ground it somewhere. Where do you go when difficulty happens? On this journey, I might ask it this way. As we make our way to glory, what must be in place for you to be okay? What has to be in place for you to be all right? You might say, Ronnie, look, I don't have a lot of needs. My needs are modest. I need just a few things. Food, I need my kids to be okay. I need an attentive husband. I need a supportive wife. I need enough income to support my family. I need a few friends. I need a home. I need a functioning vehicle. I need a few weeks off a year. I need my primary relationships in life to be okay. Let me just pause and say, all of those are great, and the Lord very well may provide all of that. But what you need is the Lord. What you need is the gospel. And He has readied Himself and supplied Himself to you. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We think of the name of the Lord, you might just think, sort of a shorthand for God's many perfections, all that is glorious about the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe there. But the rich man's wealth is his fortified city, and a high wall in his imagination. So whatever this is, it's imaginary. So what is in your heart? In his heart are the highways to glory, to Zion, to the Lord. The name of the Lord, all of his glorious perfections, are a strong tower. And the righteous run into it. Their reflex is to turn to the Lord and are safe there. The rich man's wealth is his fortified city. I've used this diagnostic in my own heart to kind of weed out when idolatry has started to form maybe in my heart. Things that I'm relying on maybe a little too heavily, that I may go too quickly. When difficulties happen, sometimes I'll ask my heart, if I were to ask this question, well, at least I've got, now, whatever I'm about to say next, may be bigger than it needs to be. So when the difficulties come, well, at least I got a little money setback. Or at least I got a great wife. Or at least I've got a handful of friends. Where I go to instinctively when the difficulty hits, we want our hearts to be highways to Zion, where the first thing we do, our impulse, is to go directly to the Lord. This is the blessed man. En route to glory on this pilgrimage, we find our hope there. What wealth is to the rich man, something else may be to you. A married man's wife, a healthy man's body, an artist's creativity, a skilled man's competence may be his fortified city. A bright man's mind, a social man's community, a diligent man's work ethic. We turn to the Lord. So where do you turn times of need? The blessed man found his strength in the Lord, and his heart directs him back to the Lord. Verse 6, let's go on. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now the valley of Baca, there's a little discussion exactly what this is. There's no place that we know of that went by this name, so we're unsure exactly what that is. From what I understand, this is the plural form of a of a balsam tree, which grew in kind of arid places where there's not a lot of water. The word baka is similar to the Hebrew word that for weeping. So it sounds kind of similar to that. So the Septuagint refers to this as the Valley of Weeping. Whatever it is, I think we can assume that it is dry, because the psalmist says he makes this valley, this low place, this dry place, a place of springs and pools. So God can bring water from the sky. He can bring water from springs. But in our need, he waters the dry ground. Yet again, a comfort to hearts that are needy. We saw this morning that God's right path may well lead us through dark valleys, valleys of weeping. And that, as a good shepherd, he can provide for us in that dry season. He can lead us by still waters. He can restore our souls. Well, we see that here. He makes this a place that it's this low place, this dry place, becomes a fruitful place. I wonder, we could open up the room and people could probably testify. If you look back over the course of your life with God, from the time you came to know Him until this day, I would imagine most of us, many of us, could testify. If you look back at the seasons of most rapid growth, very often it's attending some season of difficulty. I think there's a particular urgency in our prayers. We're leaning into Him. We recognize we can't make it without Him. We've got to have Him. We need your help. Those seasons, very often, if you were tracking it on a chart, there very often is a spike, I think, in our hearts of just our affection for Him, our allegiance to Him, our love for Him, during times when our hearts may well be dry. Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan who experienced some difficulty, he said, I never knew by my 9 years of preaching so much of Jesus' love as He taught me in Aberdeen by 6 months in prison. Christ's cross is such a burden as sails are to a ship or wings are to a bird. How could we even quantify fully and understand what we have our souls have benefited from by way of hardship? He is kind. Even in the difficulties, He will give us what we need. He makes the Valley of Baca an arid place. He waters with springs and rains. Then verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now in this English idiom, they go from strength to strength. I think we tend to think of that as someone who just move from one victory to another. They just manage they stay on the high points. They never have difficulty. Well, that works in our English. That is not at all what is being communicated here. It's not our lives. You know this. Our lives are not this uninterrupted succession of high points. Yet again, from the teaching we receive today, we can anticipate it is in God's wise plan at points to bring us through difficulty. So surely it is not that. They go from strength to strength. Now, if you're on a long walk, if you're on a hike, I think our tendency is we go from strength to fatigue, don't we? We don't go from strength to strength. We, about midway through the hike, we're asking, like my daughter asked, are we there yet? I mean, our body tends to fatigue. Well, he is saying here that our story, our life story, kind of moves through as a progression of God demonstrating His strength to us. It reminds me very much of what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. We all, you know this passage, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. So similar language here. They go from strength to strength. Those described in verse 5. Those whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is set on God, that blessed man can look back over the course of his life and see an ongoing series of occurrences which God strengthens them. And you probably could testify to that, couldn't you? How the Lord met you at points when you needed it. He gave you strength. We heard two occurrences again today. Once in the hospital. Great uncertainty. The Lord strengthened that brother's heart. Once right out here. When he was fatigued, wore slap out. Unable to function. And the Lord met him. And those, I think that is the gain, that is the great gain of life in a body. It's the gain of weekends like this. Where we have, I've so enjoyed, been encouraged by conversations I've had with some of you where you could even testify to God's faithfulness. Almost every Wednesday, we open our home and we give opportunity for our brothers. We've got some brothers and sisters who are well into their pilgrimage and anticipate seeing the Lord at some point soon. But when we open it up, we'll ask a question like this. What attribute of God's character do you find yourself retreating into now? And it serves my heart to hear my sister say, I'm finding such comfort in the knowledge that he is faithful, that I know he will not leave me. This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. This is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Or, I am so comforted in the knowledge that he is wise and good in his providence. Got a brother who regularly will point our hearts back to that. That is the value of life in a body, where we can speak to one another of the goodness of God. And we can say, yes, he gave me strength in my 30s. Then he helped me through this season. There was a time there where it was things really hard. The Lord helped me. I suspect were we to look back over our lives, we could testify to something similar. Being kept, being held, being sustained, being strengthened through seasons of deep sadness. Through seasons of crisis and doubt. Our passage tells us not only does the blessed man find his strength in the Lord, not only is his heart on the highways to Zion, not only is he sustained through the valley of Baca, and not only do they go from strength to strength, but each one years before God. I've encouraged my heart thinking about this. This journey ultimately ends with us before the Lord. That is the one thing that sustains us. Elizabeth Elliot has said of this, I'm sure, God's story does not end with ashes. In time we will meet him, we will see him, we will be with him. And here is very plain. Each one appears before God. None are lost. Someday we will be presented before him. We will see him. We've prayed to him. We've loved him. We've called on him. We've gotten acquainted with him. We've learned of him. We've sung of him. But in time, each one, none are lost, not one, will appear before God. Paul said of this, I'm very sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, we'll see it through to completion, to the day of Jesus Christ. Of that we can be very sure, pilgrims. As we walk this pilgrim pathway, we can be very sure that he will see us all the way through. Drawing again from Paul, how often have you gotten comfort from Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. All that he foreknew, 100% of them, get predestined. All who are predestined, every single one, are conformed to the image of his Son. All that are conformed to the image of His Son are called, are predestined, are called. All the called are justified, and all the justified will see their full glory. He will see us all the way home. You say, Ryan, how long is it going to take? I don't know. We're getting closer. Yeah, I mean, we're moving that direction. He is carrying us all the way. Near the end of his life, Adoniram Judson, I love to think of this, missionary, he said, I'm not tired of my work. Neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Jesus calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. Isn't that a great picture? Well, when the Lord calls me, I'm like a boy being let out from school. The prosper. Don't you think when we see Him, I'm not sure we talk enough about this. I'm not sure as a preacher I talk about this enough. I think we're going to be in glory about 9 seconds before we go, why weren't we talking about this all the time? The glories of the eternal, to be with Him. There's a lot there we don't understand. I've listened to a friend the other day. I met, he's now in glory. And he was talking about, there's a little question about, even time we're going to get our new bodies. But we're to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what Paul said, it's far better to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, it's better. There's some question. What exactly? And he was saying, honestly, I don't know. He was on hospice very near the end. He said, I just don't know what it's going to be like. But he used this illustration. I thought it was so great. He said, I've had this dog forever. And he likes to stay down the hall. But if I'm out in the living room and I call him, he doesn't know everything's going on in this room. But he knows I'm in this room. And if I'm in this room and I call him and he wants to be with me, he said, that's enough for me going into these last weeks of my life. I don't know everything that's going to be out there. I know the Lord's there. And each one appears before him. None are lost. And in time, that's how this pilgrimage ends. And we are comforted in this knowledge that we will be kept all the way to glory. Well, until then, we must draw from Him, don't we? And that's exactly what we see, this last phrase, verse 8, tucked right in the middle of all these bold declarations, you see the psalmist, just this very abrupt appeal, just calling out to God, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Right in the middle of this psalm, he turns his heart to the Lord, saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, hear me. Don't cut me off. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear. Attend to me. Sounds like the words of David. Hear my prayer, Psalm 102, 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me. In the day of my distress, incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. Turn to me. Hear me. Don't cut me off. Hear my prayer. Don't turn your face from me. That's how we manage on this pilgrimage from where we are to glory. My youngest daughter, I've referenced her a few times when she was very young. I would be holding her. If I was talking to you or talking to friends after church, I would be holding her here. And so I'm talking to you, and she's talking to me, but I'm not paying attention to her. I'm talking to you. And she would put up with that for a little bit. Daddy. And I'm talking. Then she would take her little hands, and she would put her hand on my face and turn my face over toward her. That's the image I see. Lord, turn your face toward me. Turn your face toward me. Don't cut me off. Hear my prayer. That is how we manage. I mean, you're at evangelical institute. You're at a prayer conference. This should not come as a surprise to you. You will not make it without prayer. You cannot manage on this trip unless you are relying, drawing heavily on Him. That is God's good design. It's just the way He ordered it. You say, Ryan, why is that? Why is that? That we have to work our way through? Why do we have to go through the Valley of Baca Why do we have to lean in and draw from the Lord like we do? Why do we have to fight for holiness? Why do we have to contend with indwelling sin? Why can't we just... Have you ever thought about this? Why didn't God bring us to full maturity at the point of our conversion? Why didn't we come to faith in Christ, we have a new heart, and then every impulse to sin goes away? He just brings us to full glory. You ever wondered about that? I mean, you've been taught this. We are saved as Christians. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. Little by little, over the course of our lives, we're saved from the power of sin. Ultimately, we'll be saved from the presence of sin, right? Justification, that judicial pronouncement, we heard it this morning, where God clears us of the guilt of our sin. And then that process of walking with God and fighting our sin, memorizing Scripture, holding ourselves accountable to the body, drawing from counsel. Little by little, we get a little stronger and we're fighting our sin. And in time, we don't have to fight that anymore. We're with the Lord. All that. Boy, don't we look forward to that? To being done with that sin question. We've asked the question, well, why don't we go right here? Why don't we go straight from the point of our conversion directly to full maturity? Well, my best friend John Newton wrestled with that question as well. And he gave four propositions. I thought this was helpful. I want to give you this and we're going to wrap up in prayer in just a moment. Why is that? Why did he do it that way? Why is the current arrangement the preferable arrangement? That we have to get up every morning, we have to draw from the Lord. We have to pray, we have to lean in, we have to pray, Lord, hear my prayer. Don't turn your face from me. He gave four propositions. One, God can do anything. You know that. I mean, God could have done it any way he wants to do. He could do. He literally is omnipotent. Number two, included in that list of things that God could do would be the total eradication of every sinful impulse at the point of our conversion. Could have done it that way. So, if you think about it, if the goal of redemption was to reduce the volume of sin in the world, there's an easier way to do that, right? Just point us directly to maturity. So just as our justification happens at a point in time, it's punctiliar, that is occurring in a moment, so it would be no less difficult for God to remove every fleshly impulse at the point that we turn to Him. So God can do anything. Among those all things that He could do, He could have done it just that way. Point number three, He did not do that. Point number four, all that God does, He does for His own glory. That the argument pivots right there. All that He does for His own glory and the good of His people. Of that we can be very sure. That is the aims of providence. So sovereignty, you can think of it this way, sovereignty is God's right to rule in His universe. Providence, it's not a word that appears in our Bible, but it's a biblical concept, is when that sovereignty is leveraged toward those two aims, His glory, your good. So when He uses that authority leveraged toward these aims. So, God can do all things. He could have brought us to full maturity, removed every impulse to sin. He did not do that. All that He does for His own glory. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is, to change it would be to make it worse. Our current arrangement, then, is the arrangement that brings God the most glory and serves our highest good. Now, we're just going to have to trust the Lord there, right? We're just going to have to trust the Lord that He is wise in that. It is better for you and me to have to get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, if You don't help me, I can't make it without You. Drawing from Him all the time. I'm turning your heart immediately to the Lord, in your heart to the highways designed. So instinctively, you must turn to Him and draw from Him in dependent prayer. That is preferable because it serves our highest good and brings Him greater glory. It is good for us to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I've got to parent these kids. I need wisdom. I've got to live in this world of temptations all around me. They are everywhere. I need you to be my guide today. I need to draw from you. I need to abide in you. But I have to manage a difficult relationship at work. I need your help. I want to walk as a Christian. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind. I want to be long-suffering, gentle, self-control. I want to experience faithfulness in my life. That is the life that serves your greater joy, ultimately. The change will be to make it worse, and it brings Him greater glory. So it is a life, friends, of ongoing turning back to Him. Just regular repentance, applying the gospel, remembering His mercy, considering the cross, coming in under His authority, regularly turning to Him as the all-sufficient giver of life, the ground of all of our joy. And that is a preferable arrangement. And in that, we serve our greater joy. It is good for us to keep turning our restless hearts back to the Lord. That's the discipline of repentance. Repentance is hard at points, but it serves our joy. David Pallison would ask this question. Have you experienced the joy of repentance today? That's a good question. Have you experienced the delight of turning back to the Lord? All those things that you thought were going to bring you joy, they don't bring you joy. That is, you are serving your highest end. My wife and I met here in Greenville, and met in October, engaged in March, married in June. I mean, I thought I better snatch her up quick. We engaged right here at Furman. And as a single man, I ate like a single man. On my way to work, I would go. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. This was an everyday thing. I would go through the drive-thru at Burger King, so I was broke, and I got the same thing. They knew exactly what I was going to get when they recognized my voice. I ate that every day. I look back on it and think, what in the world was I thinking? Right after we got married, we settled into our little apartment. I had no idea that Bridget was a great cook. She would fix this food. I think, where'd this have been? Marriage was for me an act of repentance. I was turning from something I thought would satisfy to something far greater. That is, so let me ask you, have you turned, have you enjoyed, have you experienced the joy of repentance today? Well, it's a long story. The best stories take a long, long time to tell. Our granddaughter, my son and his wife are teaching her patience. And they've got this kind of a question they'll ask, a sort of catechism question. Say, Jane, what is patience? She would say, happy waiting. I suppose we'd have to say when things are difficult, particularly in a dark chapter of our life, it's hard to make our waiting happy. But we can be very sure the Lord is with us on this journey. And we can turn to Him. Our strength is in Him. In our hearts are the highways to Zion. We can turn to Him reflexively. And we can point back to strengthening after strengthening after strengthening. Going from strength to strength. And even in the valley of weeping, we can anticipate He will meet us there. He will not leave us there. And in time, all will appear for Him, before Him. In glory. It can be difficult to understand how hardship can advance this hopeful narrative. But it does. It must. The author uses the word good. This all turns out good. Ultimately, it lands us before the Lord. A novel that Bridget read a while back, she told me, it started out sad. It stayed sad. And it ended sad. Well, our story is better than that. It ends well, really well, so we don't lose heart. Even though our outer self is perishing, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that's where we fix our eyes. I can't tell you everything about that last page of the story. The best stories take time to tell. But I can tell you that it is good. No tears there. No sorrow there. No crying. No pain. And all those inexplicable turns of providence land us in a good place where we will reflect back on it all and say to change it would absolutely be to make it worse. We learn our theology, I think, first from our music. And as I age, I've come to love this song more. It's about pilgrimage, the prospect of pilgrimage. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. Lord, o'er all those, that wide extended plain shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. No chilling winds or poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. There's sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach this happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? And I have a strong answer to that question. We can say we're getting close. Father, we anticipate that day. We thank You that across this journey, over the course of our lives, You have never for a moment turned Your gaze away. That Your heart is toward us and that Your heart is for us. Father, we thank You for the certainty that when we do call out to You, You will not turn Your face away. As those who bear the merits of our great high priest, who have found a home in Christ, who are resting in His righteousness, we anticipate You will guide us all the way home. So would You deepen in us our confidence in You and Your ways, in Your wisdom. Father, would You seal to our hearts that great prospect that in time each will stand before You, that none will be lost, Your own. None will be lost. Father, we pray for grace, grace for this day. Ever rising confidence in Your goodness. And would You steady us in the knowledge that You are absolutely in control, that Your every way is right. We pray it in Christ's name.